Hello and welcome to the broadcast. This is a ministry of North Hartford Baptist Church in Jarrettsville, Maryland. Visit us online at northhartford.org.
Let's go ahead and turn to Daniel 7. We are doing the whole hour on Daniel 7, 9 through 10 tonight. So the whole hour, two verses. I do have some assignments because I need Bible verse readers tonight. And I think I may have more verses than we have people here, so you may get two, maybe even three verses. Let me read the passage, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll get started. The name of the study is The God You Serve. The God You Serve. Daniel 7, 9 through 10. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. A thousand thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you are the one who reigns over all things. As we take a glimpse into your heavenly court, your heavenly throne room this evening in this passage, I pray that you would humble us. I pray you would teach us about your power and that it's right to submit to you and to trust in you and to expect that you will accomplish the purpose that you've planned. I pray you'll give us a glimpse into your holiness. Give us a glimpse also into your mercy as we are sinners. We can only come before you through faith in Christ on the basis of his blood shed on the cross. Father, I pray that you would be our teacher, our helper, our encourager. Sanctify us for your purpose. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. I've called this study The God You Serve. One of the other titles that was in the running, the final running to be the title for this, was God Himself. God Himself, because that's what we're focusing on tonight, is God Himself. This is a vision into God's throne room. The teaching and the message and the meaning of this vision, of this passage, is about who God is. And there's so many different passages and sections of Scripture and so many different things. You can Bible study about something God says, or Bible study about something God does, Bible study about something God requires, something God promises, on and on and on. This is about God Himself, the God you serve. Now, I need volunteers, and then at some point in the, and they're going to be in order, so you'll have an idea of when your turn is next, when you're on deck. But I'll call on you to read it, so be ready. And when you read it, proclaim it. Read it with gusto. Project. Your teaching voice, project. Psalm 95:3. Denise, sure. Is that good? And Psalm 10:16. John, we can just go in order. John, can you do that? Yeah. Psalm 10:16. Lorna, you've got an important one here. Exodus 15:18. Deb, are you good to do Jeremiah 10:10? Will you do one? I forget your name. I know you're Lynette's mom. No, you don't have a Bible. Okay. Tom? Actually, no, we'll all go to this one because this one's in Daniel. We'll all go to that. Let's see. Tom, Psalm 93:2. Robin, you good to do Isaiah 40:28? And what's next? That one we'll turn to Brian. Psalm 11:4 and 5. 4 and 5 of Psalm 11. Big job. Big job. Two verses. Mark, Psalm 18:6. And then I have one more, so whoever wants to do it. All right. Habakkuk 2:19 and 20. Now, you guys know, once I get really into a Bible study, especially on this topic, you know I get all revved up. If I for some reason skip you, just raise your hand and say, hey, you skipped me. What about my verse? Okay, just cut me off. I'm not opposed to that. Yes. Oh, yes. Thank you. Good. And one last time before I start, does everyone have their sheet? Since we're going, I usually have 3 points, sometimes four. We're going to seven. I figured it'd be nice if you had a guide. So number one, the God you serve, the God we serve, is an eternal being. Verse 9, it is the Ancient of Days who takes his seat. It is the Ancient of Days who takes his seat. In verse 13, if you glance ahead, the Son of Man, or the one like a Son of Man, approaches the Ancient of Days to receive the authority, the dominion, the kingdom of God. He is an eternal being. This means he is before all things and superior to all things. He's before all things and superior to all things, which really exposes the silliness of living for trivial material things in the world, of treating the material things in the world as if they're greater than God. It's absolute foolishness, nonsense. I'm so thankful God liberated me from that life. He took me out of that life, of living as if things on earth are ultimate, all the while treating God, who is ultimate, as a trivial thing. He's an eternal being, the Ancient of Days. He's before all things and superior to all things, of course, because he created all things. He created all things. This is a being that's eternal. We can't even comprehend what that means. He has no beginning. He has no cause behind him where that would make him an effect. He's an eternal being. Who has Psalm 93:2? Yep, that's you.
Yep.
No, you don't have that one, do you?
Yep. That was the first report when you gave out.
That's you, Denise.
Oh,
95.3. Oh, you have 95.3. Tom, that's you, 93.2. Good call. Thank you. Told you I get crazy. Tom, you got it?
I got it.
93.2. Yeah, your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. He's from before time. Time exists because he created things to exist in time. There's no duration in God. Created things go through duration and they age. His throne is over all things because he's from everlasting. Who has Isaiah 40:28? Amen. Again, another the same word that was in Tom's verse. Everlasting. Everlasting. He is an eternal being. And he doesn't get tired. He doesn't grow weaker. He doesn't get old. He is who he is and he does not change. He can't become less. He can't become greater because he's infinitely great. He's everlasting. He's eternal, Ancient of Days. This is the God we serve. It is not a man-made God. This is not a man-made idea of religion. This is the being, an infinite, eternal being that created us and created this world and all that is in it. He's an eternal being. Secondly, the God we serve, the God you serve, is the supreme ruler. The supreme ruler. Look at the beginning of verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And then look at the end of verse 10, towards the end, the court sat in judgment. This is a heavenly court. There are thrones. There are different seats of authority. But the one who takes his seat of authority over all other seats of authority is the Ancient of Days. This is his court. This is his throne room. He has supreme authority. Any other authority in this heavenly court is delegated. They receive orders. It's the Ancient of Days that gives the orders from his throne. That's the greatest throne. That's over all. Thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Maybe parallel to how a judge enters the courtroom last and everyone stands because in order to honor and respect the entrance of the one who in that room for these proceedings has the highest authority. It's what you have in heaven, God's heavenly throne room. Thrones were placed. The Ancient of Days took his seat. The court sat in judgment. He's the supreme ruler over all things. Of course, that makes perfect sense, right? That's illogical. If he created all things and he's superior to all things, he rules over all things. He doesn't give that job away. He hasn't given that job away. But he's delegated it through his Son. Now, Jesus Christ. Now we're to Denise. Psalm 95:3.
For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods.
I love that verse. Psalm 95:3. He is a great King. He's a great God. He's a being. He's a great King. Right? He's not only God, but he exercises his authority over that which he's created. Psalm 10:16, and I think really just the first phrase, but you could read the whole thing.
Okay, the Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land.
Amen. Psalm 10:16. The Lord is King forever and ever. That's right. He's not going to relinquish that title. And then what's the second part of that verse?
Yeah, the nations perish from his land.
That's right. The nations perish. All will come under judgment. And this is why it's so important to be saved and find refuge in Jesus Christ to escape that judgment. That's what salvation is. It's escaping God's judgment through faith in Jesus Christ based on his blood. This is the gospel. Who has Exodus 15:18?
The Lord will reign forever and ever.
It's a great one. Exodus 15:18, it's a great memory verse. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Right? The time aspect is so important in both directions. Looking back, he's from everlasting to everlasting, from everlasting. He's Ancient of Days. And when he think about his reign, he's going to reign forever and ever. It's not going forever and ever. It's not going to end. His sovereign rule over all things. He's a king. He sits on the throne, he reigns, he rules, and that will never end. Who has Jeremiah 10:10?
But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation.
Amen. Now you see all the elements coming together in that one. He's a king, he reigns, forever he reigns, and he is a judge. He is a righteous judge, and he will punish sin. And there will be no escape except but one rock of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to zoom out and just summarize the story of the Bible, there's different ways you could summarize the story of the Bible because there's different aspects to the story. But one way to summarize the story of the Bible is God revealing himself as the King and Creator, number one, and as merciful Savior, number two. He's created all things and he's therefore King over all things. And he has a righteous standard as a king that we're to obey. But have we obeyed that righteous standard? No, of course not. We violated his law in heart, mind, word, deed. We are corrupt sinners. That's why the second part of the story of the Bible is so important, because not only is God a righteous king and creator, but he's also a merciful Savior who sent his Son to die, receiving the penalty for our transgression, for our law breaking, for our rebellion against this great king. God sent a Savior. He's revealed himself as Creator King. He's revealed himself as merciful Savior, gracious Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one thing that's been overlooked or minimized is the proclamation and the preaching that God is King. He is the King and ruler over all things, a righteous and holy King who requires obedience. That is where you get a proper definition of sin. It's our violation, it's our rebellion, it's our hatred against that God, against our Creator King. And now you can bring in the gospel. So, well, what's the gospel? It's God's grace toward those who rebelled against Him. It's God's forgiveness of the sins of those who've transgressed His holy law. So you cut out this aspect of God as Creator King. But that's not just philosophy. That's how we have to understand the world. This is the state of affairs. God is King. And we violated His law. But what's the good news? What's the good news? The good news is that's not the end of the story. God sent a Savior. He sent His Son to save us, to forgive us our sins, to reconcile us to Himself, to make His enemies His friends, to make rebels His children. This is the gospel. Let's turn to the next one together, because it's in Daniel. Daniel 4, 34 through 35. Daniel 4, 34 through 35. This is one of the things, if not the thing, God was wanting to get across and reveal and teach Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that one of the titles of one of the studies we did was God wants the world to know that He rules the world. He wants Nebuchadnezzar to know. God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know, or wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know, that God rules, not Nebuchadnezzar. And He wants every individual person in the world, every one of us in this room, God wants us to know that we are not the center of the universe. We do not rule. He rules, and we're to submit to Him. Daniel 4:34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever and ever. And now he recounts and chronicles what it is that God taught him about, what God taught Nebuchadnezzar about God. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. What does dominion mean? Rule. It means rule. It means kingdom. It means the place where God rules. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Now, the idea is there's never going to come a generation where God doesn't reign and rule. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven. So on the earth and in heaven, God does what God wants to do. And no one's going to stop Him from doing what He wants to do. Among the inhabitants and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? In other words, call into question what God has done and act as if we're in the judgment seat and we're looking at what God does. And we say, what are you thinking, God? No. God is in control. God does what He wants to do. And what God wants to do is always right. It's always right. And there's no standard outside of Him. He is the standard. Who is the God that we serve? The God that we serve is an eternal being. The God we serve is the supreme ruler. And number three, the God we serve is holy. Think about someone in your life or someone in the world in the government who has a lot of authority but doesn't have any character. You don't want to be under that authority. What we have in God is not only the supreme authority but the very definition of what it means to be ethically pure, morally perfect, the definition of what's good and right. Back in Daniel 7, verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took His seat. His clothing was white as snow. It symbolizes His purity. It symbolizes His holiness. We've talked about this. I talked about this a little bit. I think a little bit last week. It might have been the week before. Where what Daniel is seeing in this vision is God's central revelation of Himself. In heaven is an actual self-revelation of God, a self-manifestation of God. And you can think of little examples throughout history where God revealed himself. How did he reveal himself to Moses first? There was more that came on Mount Sinai. How did God reveal himself, manifest his presence to Moses first? Everybody knows it. You know since you were in kindergarten. In the bush that was burning, quote unquote, right? It had a fire, but the bush was not consumed. Different ways God manifests his glory on earth. Well, God manifests his glory and reveals himself in the heavenly realm as well. There is an actual self-revelation of God in heaven. Here, it is seen at a glimpse by Daniel. And this being, the Ancient of Days, representing the manifest presence of God the Father, is wearing clothing. And he sits on his throne. Now we don't. I had to make a judgment call here. This would be a. You could do a whole study through the Bible and even the Book of Revelation, where it comes to a climactic fulfillment of how white represents the purity and holiness of God. So if you are wearing a white robe in the Bible or in Revelation, that symbolizes that God has made you holy. That symbolizes that God has made you holy. Now you can be in his presence too, because you've been made holy by the Holy One. His clothing was white as snow. Now the idea of holiness for God means two things. It first and foremost means that he is highly exalted, far above all things. I mean, to say far above doesn't even come close. We don't really have words to articulate the distance between God and man. It's an infinite distance. He's a completely different kind of being. He's highly exalted, far above all other things. That's first and foremost the idea of holiness. He's set apart. He's different. He's unique. He's categorically different. He's infinitely better than anything else. Secondarily, which is an implication of that first one, is that he's pure and perfect in all things. He's pure and perfect in all things. Any thought God has is a pure and perfect thought. Any desire God has is a pure and perfect desire. Any word that God speaks is a pure and perfect speaking. And the way that he speaks it is a pure and perfect manner of speaking. Anything he does is pure and perfect. God is the definition of purity and perfection. What's ethically right, what's morally acceptable, is defined by God, who is exalted, highly exalted, far above all things. In other words, he is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is the one we serve. This is the one we worship. He deserves us lifting our voices to him and singing his praises. If the world were to truly do what's right every morning, the whole world would wake up and start singing the praises and worshiping this God, this holy God, who mercifully reserves his wrath and graciously offers redemption to any who would come to him through faith in Christ. Turn to Isaiah 6. Yeah, let me ask you. That's better than sports, right? That's better than shoes. It's better than food. It's better than TV. It's better than anything. You won't find anything better than this being, not an idea, not a philosophy, a being, this eternal, infinite, creator, king, perfect, holy being, God. That's who I want to have a relationship with. That's who I want to spend eternity with. Praise God. Praise God he's made himself known to us. Otherwise, we'd have no clue about any of this. First of all, we'd have no clue about any of this. We don't deserve to hear about any of this. I don't deserve to have a Bible come into my life so that I could learn about this God and find the forgiveness of sins and look forward to the hope of resurrection glory with this God. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to hear for these things to hit our ears. But God is merciful and he's made a way. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Isaiah has a vision similar to what we're reading in Daniel. High and lifted up. and the train of his robe filled the temple. Which means his authority, his ruling, reigning authority, represented by his robe, fills everything. Everything's in other words, everything's in submission to him. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face because of the glory of the one sitting on the throne. And with two he covered his feet because it's wherever the Lord is radiant, powerful, holy ground. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." We can go back to Daniel. The God we serve is an eternal being. The God we serve is the supreme ruler. The God we serve is holy. The God we serve is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. Daniel 7, verse 9. "As I looked, thrones were placed. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head like pure wool." That symbolizes, in the Bible, wisdom. White hair symbolizes wisdom. Symbolizes, for a man, it would symbolize the wisdom of experience, knowledge, of having received truth from God. An experience, but for God, to the utmost, in the supreme sense, symbolizes his perfect wisdom. He's all-knowing. He has perfect wisdom in all things. Therefore, he demands perfect reverence from all beings. He has perfect wisdom and perfect knowledge and perfect insight into and about all things. Therefore, if we want wisdom, who should we go to? We should go to him. We should pray to him. "God, give us wisdom. Give me wisdom. I have no clue how I'm going to deal with the situation. God, give me wisdom. Give me the words to speak." He demands perfect reverence from all living beings. Now, when we say he's all-knowing, don't think about that as some abstract idea. Just think of it, first of all, in terms that he sees everything about you. He sees everything about me. He sees everything about our hearts. He sees all. Nothing is secret. Who has Psalm 11, 4 and 5? Brian, is that you? Could you read those? They have these two aspects here. God reigning and ruling in his holy temple. And from there, he sees it all. He sees it all. And we can keep things hidden from each other, even those who are closest to us. And we can even fall into the sin of self-deception and in a twisted way try to keep things from ourselves. But there's no keeping things from God. He sees all, and he also tests. He tests the righteous. He'll put us through times of testing to strengthen us, to humble us, to show us our weakness, to show us our corruption, but also to grow us and sanctify us. And there's a lot of character building that happens when you walk with the Lord. He sees all. But secondly, since he's all-knowing, you know for certain that when you pray, God will what? Your prayers. He'll hear them. He'll hear your prayers. Who has Psalm 18:6? Is that you, Mark?
"In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for him. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears."
Amen. Amen. What encouragement. It's literally impossible for you to pray a prayer that God doesn't hear. It's literally impossible to, even in your heart, to cry out a silent prayer in your heart. It's literally impossible for God to not hear that cry. He sees everything about us. The more we're aware of that, that's one component, not the whole thing, but that's one component of what will help us in living for the Lord. And it will humble us and help us be mindful of how we live. And help us be mindful of our intense and radical and unceasing need for grace in our lives. God wants us to see ourselves as people who are in desperate need of His grace. Am I wrong about that, Vince? Am I wrong about that or right about that? He wants us to see ourselves as people who are in desperate need of His grace and who constantly are looking to Jesus Christ for that grace. Looking to Christ for grace. But if we don't see our weakness, we won't see our need for grace. If we don't see our sin, we won't see our need for grace. He sees all, He hears all, so will hear our prayers. And He also will silence the arrogant, either in this life or the next. Habakkuk 2, 19 and 20. Yeah. The whole earth, which is a way of saying, all mouths are shut before God. Everyone's accountable. No one has an excuse at the end. And there's the contrast there where you have people who are worshiping idols, crying out to idols that cannot hear them. They're carved out of a piece of stone or maybe carved out of a piece of wood, an idol, and carve eyes into it. But there's no being there that exists and can see them, let alone see into their hearts. They'll carve ears into this thing, this piece of material from the created world. What nonsense is this? And they'll carve ears into it, but there's no being that exists that hears their cries, that can answer their prayers. But in the end, they'll stand silent before God. We should be mindful and thankful that there's a day of repentance. God reaches out and gives us the opportunity to repent. And by His power, the power of the Holy Spirit changes our hearts to love Him and know Him. So all-knowing God, perfectly wise, perfect insight into all situations. He sees all, He hears all, and He'll silence the pride of arrogant man, either in this life or the next. Number one, the God we serve is an eternal being. That's better than serving a being that doesn't exist. It's better than serving things in the world that are not eternal, cannot help us. Number two, the God we serve is the supreme ruler. Number three, the God we serve is holy. I should have put holy, holy, holy. As it's been said, the thrice holy God, just to emphasize His holiness. The God we serve, number four, is all-knowing. And number five, the God we serve is all-powerful. Back in Daniel 7, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed. The Ancient of Days took His seat. His clothing was white as snow. And the hair of His head like pure wool. Now His throne was fiery flames. This blows my mind. If there's one thing and one vision of the Bible I got to pick where I could say, okay, show me what this looks like. I want to know what this looks like. It's not a throne that's on fire. The throne is fire. It's a throne of fire. This is incredible. And the one sitting on the throne is more powerful and therefore more destructive than the fire of His throne. I mean, we can't even comprehend a being that can sit on a throne of fire. And then it says, its wheels were burning fire. It's like a chariot throne. It has wheels. The throne is fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. Because wherever He goes is impacted, of course. I mean, it's to say the least, is impacted by His presence. Transforms the places where He goes. A stream of fire issued and came out from before Him. Now, if it weren't enough that the throne is fire, and if it weren't enough that the chariot wheels on the throne are fiery flames, there's a stream, picture a giant blowtorch of unending stream of fire emanating from this being. This is a God who truly dwells in unapproachable light. The radiance of His presence. cannot just walk up to this being. You will be disintegrated by the glory and radiance of what? Of the throne? Well, in the vision, yes, but of Him. That's the point. Him. His power. His glory. His radiance. The throne is designed as an appropriate place of ruling for this being. The other thrones in verse 9, the other thrones aren't like this. The other thrones aren't like this. There's only one throne like this. It's in God's throne in heaven. Now, why did he go temporarily mad about this fire aspect of the vision? Well, because I'm setting you up. Because later in the chapter, later in this vision, there's a person, a human being, who's going to approach this throne and not be harmed. All right? We know who it is. We know the end of the story. There's no cliffhanger here. You know that it's the risen Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of a resurrection body who approaches the Ancient of Days. He's able to take the scroll. He's able to break the seals and open the scroll, fulfill God's purposes and bring about God's judgment and bring about God's final redemption. That's what the scroll represents. But not only that, He takes His seat on the throne. Human being, our brother, your brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on this throne with the Father, reigning over all things with supreme authority. That's Christianity in a nutshell. Our representative, capital E, capital R, capital E, capital P, all the way through. Our representative in heaven. Our representative covenant Lord in heaven. He's made a way for us to enter this throne room of God and worship with all the angels that we're about to see. He's all-powerful. He's unapproachable, letter A. How long have I been on that point? Now I'm getting to letter A. I think I've already made the point. He's unapproachable. He's unapproachable. Unless He makes a way that we're a supernatural provision that we can approach Him, He's unapproachable. Unapproachable. And He's unstoppable. He's unstoppable. If He wants to do something, He's going to do it. But like I said earlier, the story of the Bible is this God, this being has revealed Himself. Even this vision is a revelation of God, His self-revelation. This is what the Bible is. It's God's self-revelation. And this is what the Bible is about, God's self-revelation. He's revealed Himself as Creator. He's revealed Himself as Redeemer. He's made a way for us to not only know Him, but to be with Him and worship Him, to join this heavenly chorus. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory to sing that song and other songs forever in His presence. Friends, He's made a way. He's made a way. He's all powerful. Let's turn. We have time. We have plenty of time. Exodus 24, 9 through 11. Just something I thought was a neat cross-reference. Now, what covenant is being confirmed and entered into around this time of Exodus 24? The Mosaic Covenant. Here we go. Right, the law covenant. The law covenant with the nation Israel. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and they saw the God of Israel. Right? They went up, they saw the God of Israel. And there was under His feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And He did not lay His hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. But they beheld God and ate and drank. Did you remember that part of the story? of Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, ascending the mountain. This is a great picture of redemption. It's a veiled, shadowy, typological picture of our redemption, the story of redemption, of Christ bringing us to heaven that we may dwell with God and feast with God. Here's God coming down. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel went up the mountain. Number one, they saw the God of Israel. They saw His revelation, a revelation on earth, on the mountain, that's modeled after God's self-revelation in heaven. They beheld Him, and they ate, and they drank. They feasted with God. Brothers and sisters, that's where the story is headed. And every Sunday morning, when we gather as God's people to worship Him, is a preview and a prelude to this great gathering in heaven that we'll all attend. Eating and drinking with God and seeing God. Let's go back to Daniel 7. We have two more points. 19 minutes. Friends, I like our odds. What do you think? Number one, the God we serve is an eternal being. Number two, the God we serve is a supreme ruler. Friends, don't ever forget it. The president's not in charge. The Congress isn't in charge. The governor's not in charge. You and I are not in charge. God is in charge. He actually does rule and exercise His kingship on earth according to His will and purpose. Number three, the God we serve is holy. Therefore, be holy, for He is holy. Number four, the God you serve is all-knowing. He sees your heart. He sees everything about you. He hears your prayers. Number five, the God we serve is all-powerful. Number six, the God we serve is a covenant Lord. It's a covenant Lord, which means He enters into relationship with people, with angels and with people. According to His will, enters into a relationship, a mutual agreement. He's a covenant Lord. Now we see that in Daniel 7 in terms of His heavenly assembly of worship. But again, we've already got a glimpse into that with our cross reference in Exodus. And I've mentioned this several times, hopefully, mentioned this several times every week. This is the story of the Bible, God creating a people for Himself. So that's another way to summarize the story of the Bible. He's revealed Himself as Creator and Redeemer, making a people for Himself in Christ, right? As a covenant Lord. As a covenant Lord. Go back to Daniel 7, 9. As I looked, thrones were placed. The Ancient of Days took His seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of His head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued forth and came out from before Him. 1,000 thousands served Him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. There's not 24 people here. There's not 36 people here. There's thousands and thousands and thousands upon thousands, countless hosts, the heavenly hosts, of angels, heavenly beings. He's a covenant Lord. He creates worshipers. He creates worshipers because God's purpose in revealing Himself as Creator, revealing Himself as Redeemer, making a people for Himself, His purpose in all of that is to manifest His glory and to be worshipped for it. All things are to the praise of His glory, Ephesians 1. To the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. We create servants to behold His majesty, to behold His goodness and His glory, and in beholding, return worship and return praise and sing to enjoy His presence. Servants, servants, they attend to Him. Thousands and thousands served Him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. They obey Him in all things. You know, it's just as important as outward obedience. In fact, If all you have is outward obedience, you don't have true obedience. True obedience is outward obedience that comes from inward obedience, which is love. L-O-V-E. Love. They love the Ancient of Days. They love Him. They serve Him. They obey Him. They worship Him. And they're glad to do it. They're happy to do it. It's not begrudging worship. God doesn't tell His angels, throughout the Bible, God doesn't tell His angels something, give them a charge to do, and they argue with Him. It's like He's twisting their arm. No, of course, there were those angels who rebelled. They were cast out, and they're demons. We're talking about angels, holy angels, true servants of God. Now, what's the parallel for that on earth? The saints of God. Now, true obedience is never, ever just outward obedience. It's not just going to church. It's not just doing the outward things of religion. Never, ever. Perish the thought. True obedience starts in the heart. A heart that loves God. That cherishes God. That wants to know God. Wants to know Him more. Desires deeper relationship with God. A heart that loves God. Any true obedience. Anything else in our lives, whether something we do or something we say or something we think, anything else at all that could ever be considered true obedience grows from a heart that loves God. And we know where that heart that loves God comes from, right? We don't create that. That comes from, it's a gift of God's grace. That's being born again. We receive a heart that loves God. It's not just, you don't just receive a heart that wants to go to heaven. All right, perish that thought too. Yes, I want to go to heaven. Pray this prayer. It's good, you're going to heaven. A heart that loves God most, is a gift of grace. That's what being born again is. He's a covenant Lord. We're happy to be His servants. We obey Him in all things. We love Him in all things. That's the goal. We don't do that perfectly now. Of course we don't. But one day we will. We're just pilgrims here. Brothers, sisters, we're just pilgrims. We're being sanctified. But there's a goal. There's an end game. We will obey Him perfectly in all things like angels. We will love Him perfectly in our heart as He deserves, as is right. We will. But not yet. Not yet. Now we walk by faith, not by sight. But He's a covenant Lord. And we're His people. That makes us what? His covenant people. We're people of the new covenant. We're people of the blood of Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins. We've been reconciled to God. We join this heavenly chorus. Even though we're on earth, by faith, we join the heavenly chorus. Number one, the God we serve is the eternal being. Number two, the God we serve is supreme ruler. Number three, the God we serve is holy, holy, holy. Number four, the God we serve is all-knowing. Number five, the God we serve is all-powerful. He can do whatever He wants to do. Number six, the God we serve is a covenant Lord. He has hosts in heaven. He has hosts on earth doing His will by His grace and for His glory. He's a covenant Lord. He enters into relationship and creates servants for Himself. Number seven, the God we serve is a righteous judge. Now that's really the context and point of all this. Daniel 7, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took His seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of His head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued forth and came out from before Him. Thousands of thousands served Him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. Books of judgment. Books of judgment. Books of God's verdict. Specifically against wicked empires. What comes before this scene is the beginning of this vision, representing the progression of these wicked empires of man throughout history. But then when you get to this fourth and unique kingdom representing the Roman Empire and her Roman emperors is when God will establish His kingdom on earth. Completely different kind of kingdom than these earthly kingdoms. Earthly kingdoms, heavenly kingdoms, wicked kingdoms, holy kingdoms. Kingdoms based on man's wisdom and what man thinks is right. Kingdom based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But part of what God's going to do when He establishes His kingdom, and in all things in history is exercise judgment against the wicked. There is a final judgment, but that's not, and that'll be the final consummate judgment. But there are times in history, different times in history, where God exercises judgment against wicked nations and wicked people. Egypt. Israel was redeemed and came through the Red Sea. And then what did the Red Sea do after Israel was safely on the other side? If you couldn't see it, Vince just went, psh. That's exactly right. It was a vessel of judgment, used for judgment, to bring judgment against Pharaoh and his army. Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know where Gomorrah is. Well, I'm talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. God brought a historical judgment upon them. Of course, Israel's conquest led by Joshua into the Canaan land was God's judgment against the Amorites. Other nations, too. The Canaanites. Historical judgments. Of course, in the year A.D., not 80, but the letters A.D. 70, Christ exercised historical judgment against Jerusalem, apostate Israel. Not true Israel, spiritual Israel, but apostate Israel. It's a historical judgment. And where does that issue forth from? In the book of Revelation, when you see judgments being exercised on earth and poured out on earth, where does that issue from? It issues from this throne. It's this throne from which that judgment comes. It's God exercising judgment. Books were opened. Revelation, a scroll, is opened. It's a scroll of judgment. It's a scroll of the wrath of the Lamb. Judgment. God will ultimately bring all things to judgment. He ultimately will make all things right. Let's go back to Denise's Psalm 95. There's just two cross references I want to close this on. Psalm 95. Now, the practical application of that point, one of the practical applications of that point is we've got to have an urgency to preach the gospel and teach the gospel and share the gospel and pray for the lost. We want people to be saved from that, the judgment of the one sitting on this throne. When we say the word saved, that's what we mean. We want people to be saved, saved from this judgment, spared from this judgment. And how are they going to be saved? They've got to hear the gospel. They've got to hear the gospel, the word of the kingdom that gets into the heart and changes the heart to believe in Christ and be saved. We've got to have a passion for the gospel, a burden for the lost. Because this God, Ancient of Days, the one we've been talking about this whole time, is going to bring judgment against the wicked. And we don't want that for people. God help them. We don't want that. He's a righteous judge. He's a righteous judge. Psalm 95, 1 through 11. So, in other words, Psalm 95. The whole shebang. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise, because the Lord is a great God. He's a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain also are His. The sea is His because He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, because He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. But today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as was at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they'd seen my work. But for 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they will never enter my rest. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy 1:17. One of my goals in life is to preach a sermon on just this verse. 1 Timothy 1:17. And it would be on the doctrine of God. To the King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.